Good morning, church.
If you would, open to Mark chapter 10. I'll tell you what, yesterday my wife and I and our kids got a chance to go to Camp Manitani and experience a little bit about camp. At Aaron's week, and I guess Aaron Pearl's week is like, where's Manny? Nothing against Manny, but like, I guess that's like everybody goes to Aaron Pearl's week, and then there's Manny's week too, and a lot of people go to that. But everywhere I looked, it was people from church, whether they were doing dishes or registering folks, or it was just like I felt like I was at church at camp. But it was really, really fun, to be there and to see Camp Manitani and, just to kind of see it in full swing. And so it was a blessing for us to be there yesterday. It really was. And what a beautiful, if you haven't driven out there, man, what a beautiful drive it is. It's just precious. Good stuff. So anyway, if you're visiting with us this morning, we're glad you're here. I know we've got a couple of visitors from the area, and we're really excited that you're here with us this morning. We've been talking about being servants and serving people, and this theme got kicked off a few weeks ago, and we've just been kind of just sitting on it, just kind of listening, because the Bible has a lot to say about being a servant, and we follow Jesus, who was a servant. And so that's what we're going to kind of dive into this morning a little bit. And like I said, we're going to be in Mark chapter 10. And I want to give a little bit of some background information as to what's happening in Mark chapter 10. I always like to do that because sometimes we just kind of dive into a certain passage, a certain scripture, and we don't have the full story. You know, we don't have the full scoop on what's happening here. And so Mark chapter 10 is kind of a hodgepodge of different conversations and teachings, but they all seem to have one similar theme, one similar, I think, point that Jesus is trying to drive home. And I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but he begins this chapter. There's this discussion about divorce. You know, they're asking him, Jesus, is it lawful to divorce my wife? You know, and so Jesus deals with that, and the real issue with that is authority. You know, Jesus, do I have authority to do this? Okay, and then the conversation shifts, and there's children there, and then there's these little kids, and they're all around Jesus, and they don't want Jesus to be bothered, and so his disciples are trying to get the kids away, and Jesus says, no, the kingdom belongs to such as these, right? The kingdom belongs to little ones like this, and so, you know. Again, authority, position. And then the story, just the chapter gets kind of a little deeper. And there's a story of the rich young man. Now, this story is a little bit more complex. Because this righteous young man comes to Jesus and he's asking him some questions about heaven. And he says, well, you know, Jesus, I'm a pretty good guy. I've been doing a lot of good things since I was a kid, a lot of religious things. And Jesus says, well, that's great. But can you do this? Can you give everything you have away? Give it to the poor. And we know the rest of the story, right? Because he loses his microphone. No, just kidding. He goes away sad because he can't do that. He can't give away all his possessions. And so we have a string of stories, and they're all dealing in some way or another with power or position or even possessions. And so we keep going a little further. And Jesus tells his disciples that he's going to be leaving them, but that he'll be back. Again, authority. You know, I'm going to die, but death has no authority over me. Death has no power over me. I'm going to come back 3 days later. Okay, I hope you're connecting the dots here as we're moving along. Because this last section in Mark chapter 10 will just kind of blow your socks off, because it's almost just kind of just blow your mind away. And so we're just going to go ahead and read it. Mark chapter 10, right? We're going to begin in verse 35. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. We want you to do for us whatever we ask. What do you want me to do for you? He asked. And they replied, let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory. You don't know what you're asking, Jesus said. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? We can, they answered. And Jesus said to them, you will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared. And when the ten heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. And Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Man, I mean, have you just not had your mind blown about this request? I mean, these two come and say, Jesus, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. I mean, that's kind of bold, don't you think? Jesus, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. Whatever it is, we want you to do for us. Jesus says, okay, what do you want me to do for you? Position, right? We want you, Jesus, to position us in just the right spot in your glory. We want to be at your right and at your left. We want to be in places of authority with you, in places of power with you. And Jesus says, no, I'm sorry. It's not going to work out that way in my kingdom. But the reality is that with us, we're no different. I think sometimes we find ourselves asking God, asking Jesus for the most ridiculous things, right? Sometimes we don't even know what we're asking God. And I don't think these guys knew what they were asking. If we're real with ourselves, the truth be told, we live in a culture that desires greatness. We do. We want to be great. We want to be number one. We want to be successful. We want to achieve the most. Nobody has room for being number two. If I asked you this morning, do you want to be number two? More than likely you'd say, no, I want to be the best that I can be at whatever it is that I'm doing, whether it's my career, whether it's, you know, a competition, whether it's whatever. You fill in the blank. You know, growing up, they would tell me that number two is just means that you're a first place loser. Nobody wants to be number two. But the reality is that following Jesus is not about our own desires. It's not about what we want. It's not about our position. It's not about even power for us. It's a different ballgame with Jesus. It's almost kind of an inverted way of looking at life. It's not about us being served because he says, look, I didn't come to be served. I'm Son of God. I'm God himself. And I did not come to be served, but to serve others. Serve others. He says, it's interesting here, he says to his disciples, there are people that have authority and you know who they are. And they flaunt their authority. They lord it over you. And I couldn't, you know, I couldn't grasp exactly, not what he was saying, but feeling that. And maybe some of you have felt that either from a boss. You ever had a boss that just throws around his authority and his power? You know, the first person that came to my mind that I could relate with on this was this boy when I was in about sixth grade. His name was Billy. And he was a bully. Billy the Bully. I'm not making this up. And he was, he was a real bully. And he was a big kid. Probably the biggest sixth grader I've ever seen. Maybe that's why he was a bully. I don't know. But he would just bully people. And I was a recipient of some of that for a while. And, you know, when I hear Jesus talk about this, you know, the fact that, hey, listen, followers of Jesus don't throw around their position or their power like some of these Gentile rulers do. It's a different ballgame with me. It's something different with me. And so he clearly declares to them, I believe, that the road to the greatness is lowliness. The road to greatness is through lowliness. He says, you want to be great? You want to be number one? You want to achieve a lot of things? Well, you're going to have to take the road of lowliness in my kingdom. It's a radical shift in thinking and living and being. I don't think it's the American way. I think the American way is, hey, we have to be on top. We have to be number one. We have to achieve, 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 achieve. Isn't that what the American dream is all about? And Jesus says, no, it's a different way of life with me. It's being low in order to be great. He says, take a look at me. I mean, look at me. And I want us to go back to Mark chapter 10. Hopefully you haven't moved from there, but I want you to see what Jesus says here towards the end of what I just read, beginning in verse 43. I have to read that again. He says, not so with you, right? Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. Now, listen to this. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. I took a look at this Son of Man title that Jesus gives himself. This title was used in the New Testament. Now, there's another title given to Jesus, the Son of God. All right, we hear that one a lot. But this Son of Man title, only Jesus uses it himself to address himself. Okay, that right away caught my attention, like, Son of Man. Why didn't he just say Son of God? I think Son of God would have had a lot more authority. But he says Son of Man. And he does it for a reason, and he does it to bring our minds and their minds back. Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 through 14. He says, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. That's the Son of Man that Jesus is referring to, and that's himself. For not even the Son of Man came to be served, but to serve. If anyone had the entitlement to be served, who do you think it was? Who do you think it was? Jesus. Jesus had all the right, had all the entitlement, was due every bit of service and honor that we can possibly lavish on him. But he said no. He said no. I came to serve people. I did not come to be served, but I came to serve people. He wasn't consumed by his position. And I love it that Glenn read that Philippians 2 passage this morning, because I had that here in my notes, and I love it when the Holy Spirit just kind of works in us and works together with us and drives this point home that, you know, Jesus, as Glenn read, you know, even though he was God in the very nature God, he didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, right? He didn't like hold on to that. But he let go of that. And he became a servant. So much so that he would be obedient all the way to the cross. And so this Son of Man title that Jesus is helping us to kind of get accustomed with and kind of let it settle in our minds all the way back from Daniel 7 and now in Philippians 2, he's driving this point home. He's saying, look, don't think so highly of yourself that you can't be a servant. I love the story of Nick Walenda, and I'm probably butchering his name, just like my name gets butchered a lot. But Nick Walenda, I don't know if you saw, this was on the History Channel and Discovery Channel last year, 2013, around the summertime, I think. Did you watch him do this? How many of you watched him walk across the Grand Canyon? It was amazing. It was really, really cool. And, you know, there was a lot of people, a lot of press. It was just a big deal. It was a big deal. And as I thought about what Jesus was trying to drive home, I thought of Nick. And I was like, man, this is a guy who's, he's done some things that no other people have done. Like, he's done it over the Niagara Falls as well. And now he's, over the Grand Canyon. Amazing. Okay, a lot of popularity. But it's really neat what it is that he does. I want to share something with you. Nick stays after each one of his, performances. After each one of these things that he does, he stays about 3 hours afterwards. And it's not to sign autographs. It's not to shake hands. It's not to do any of that. You know what he does? He picks up trash. He just stays back and he picks up trash. And listen to what he says here, because they asked him, like, why do you do this? Like, why? Like, surely there are people that can be paid to pick up trash. Surely you don't have to stay back and pick up trash after you've done something like this. But listen to what he says. He says, my purpose is simply to help clean up after myself. The huge crowd left a great deal of trash behind, and I feel compelled to pitch in. Besides, after the great amount of attention that I've received, I need to keep myself grounded. 3 hours of cleaning up debris is good for my soul. Humility does not come naturally to me. So if I have to force myself into situations that are humbling, so be it. I know that I need to get down on my hands and knees like everyone else. I do it because it's a way to keep me from tripping. As a follower of Jesus, I see him washing the feet of others. And so I do it because if I don't serve others, listen to this. This is huge right here. This is why he does this. This is why he stays 3 hours after to pick up trash. I do it because if I don't serve others, I'll be serving nothing but my ego. And so Jesus says, I'm not serving my ego. Even though I'm God, even though I'm the Son of Man, even though I'm this person of authority and power and position, I'm not going to serve my ego. I'm not going to serve myself. I'm going to come here and I'm going to serve you. The key to finding true greatness is losing yourself in service to others. There's no doubt about that. You ever been on a mission trip? Some of you have been on a mission trip. Some of you just got back from a mission trip. How does it feel when you come back from just completely devoting yourself to serving people who are in need? How does it feel when you come back from working with homeless people? Maybe here in our own backyard in Camden or somewhere else. How does it feel when you just carry a meal over to somebody who's been sick? The key to finding true greatness is losing ourselves in the service to others. That's what Jesus is trying to communicate all through Mark 10. That's what he's trying to say is, I want to serve you. I want to serve you. And even though I'm the Son of God, even though I'm the Son of Man, I choose to be a servant. Like Glenn said this morning, he gave up heaven. He gave up his sonship in order to be a servant. That's huge. That's huge. A servant, the lowliness of a servant, he chose over being a son. The Son of Man chose to come here and do all that he did for us. You know, sometimes I wonder why. Like, why? Like, we had a sermon about Jesus washing feet a couple months ago. Like, why would Jesus come just to do that? Like, why would Jesus come just to give a blind person sight? Why would Jesus come to, you know, to make more wine at a wedding? Was it just to entertain people? Why would Jesus do all the things that he did? It's kind of really simple, to be honest with you. It's love. Why would he humble himself the way he did and become obedient to the cross? Love. Could there be any other reason? I mean, do you have any other reason? I mean, am I that good looking? No. Are you that talented? Are you that worthy? Are you that good? No. It's just love. Like we were talking this morning in class, Derek's teaching crazy love. And it's just God just loves us. Do you understand that whatever it is that you've done or that you will do will not separate you from the love of Christ? That's what Paul says in Romans 8. The love of God found in Christ. Let me clarify that. Like nothing that you do, there's nothing that you do. Because God is love. The essence of God, the sheer essence of God is love. I love Mother Teresa and what she showed this world. There's a quote of hers, many quotes that she had. She said, "We can do no great things, only small things with great love." We can do no great things, only small things with great love. A lot of times we think that serving, like we gotta do this big thing. We gotta do this big thing. It's gotta be this big thing. But no, just small things with great love. Small things, you know, washing feet, small thing. Carrying a meal over, writing a card, small things with great love. There was a price to pay. It's really easy to talk about some of these things in Mark chapter 10, specifically that 45 verse, until you get to that last part of that verse, really. You know, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve." Oh, great. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I'm glad you came to serve me. Thank you. But it came with a price. Came with a price, and to give his life as a ransom. As a ransom. I looked up the word ransom, right? I'm not big on linguistics. I think I know two languages and that's enough to try to deal with. But I looked up the word ransom, and the word in the Greek is lutron, where we get our word for loot, right? So lutron, which means to rescue, to deliver, to free, to save, to release, to buy freedom, right? To be able to buy your freedom back, to pay for, to purchase, to pay off. In essence, I think 1 Timothy really encapsulates that. If you go to that next verse, 1 Timothy 2, 5-6, there is one God and one mediator between God and humanity, the human Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a payment to set all people free. That's from the Contemporary English Version, if you're looking that up. But I love the way that's put. He gave himself as a payment. Something had to be paid for you and I. And it was Jesus. Jesus, the one that would go from son to servant to Savior. Just like that. For you and I. He paid the price because we couldn't. I mean, ultimately, that's the fact. You and I could do nothing to pay our way to heaven. There's not any amount of money that you can have or that I can possess that could say, hey, you know, I'm going to get myself to heaven. There's nothing that I can do, right? There's nothing I can do to get myself to heaven. Only Jesus can do that. That's the way He came to serve. And He came to do it because He loved us, because He saw our suffering. You know, the story of Moses is a phenomenal story to me. But before his story even begins, right, before he gets sent back to Egypt, I love the conversation that he has with God on the mountain. And where you hear God saying, Moses, like, I've heard the cry of my people. I've heard their suffering. I've heard their pain. And that's why I need you to go. See, God's always been in the business of taking care of His children. And so, like, if you're visiting with us today and you're not a Christian and you're going, man, yeah, things have been really rough and life has been, you know, just painful for me and sorrowful for me. You know, God doesn't want it to be that way for you. He doesn't. He's in the business of taking care of His kids. He's in the business of sending whoever it is He has to send to deal with matters of pain and hurt and sorrow and sin. And so He sends Moses to serve Israel. Then He sends His son Jesus to serve the world. You know, John 3:16-17, right, Glenn? For God so loved the world that He sent His son Jesus not to condemn the world, but to save the world. Save, save, save. But He had to be a servant before He could be a Savior. He took on that role. This is a serving church. You don't have to be here too long to know that. This church is a church who serves. I mean, I can stand here and for the next 30 minutes talk to you about Family Promise and talk to you about the folks that have been on mission trips this summer and probably are still on mission trips and getting ready to go on more mission trips and feeding the homeless in Trenton and the things that are done just behind the scenes and on and on and on and on and on. This is a serving church. But can we serve more? Can we serve other people who are in need that we're missing? Yeah, I think we can. But I'll just be honest with you. There's a price to being a servant. Jesus paid the price. We want to serve. There's a price that we have to pay as well. And I'll just be honest. There's sometimes I don't want to pay the price. I don't want to pay the price to serve people because it means it's going to be time away from maybe my family. It's going to be time away from the people that I love or being away from the things that I really like to do. Like, no, that's my only day off. That's not my only time to go fishing or hunting or golfing or whatever it is you do. I don't want to do that then. Or it may mean, you know, it's going to be an extra couple of dollars a month because I'm going to support this person or help this person or do this thing or give for that. It's going to cost something. Hey, maybe it may cost your pride. You know what? I'm just going to put my pride down and I'm just going to go ahead and offer my services to this person. Or I'm going to see somebody in need and I'm going to stoop myself down to their level if you want to look at it that way. Because I think we're all on the same level. And I'm going to put my pride down. I'm just going to help people. There's a price to pay, church. You know, being saved by Jesus is free. But if you want to follow Jesus, it's going to cost us. And the question is, you know, are we willing to pay the price for what it means to be a servant of Jesus? Because it's really not about us. It's about other people. I think Jesus communicated that really well. Being saved by Jesus is free. Being a servant with Jesus will cost us. It will. I love the way Mark 10 closes this chapter, and I'm about to wrap up here. And if you haven't paid attention to the last 20 minutes, I need you to pay attention right now. Mark 10 closes off in a really good way. Then they came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, that is, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Can you imagine that? Like, just, man. You ever, we were just down in Miami, and at just about every corner, there are folks just begging for just something. Just anything. It's like, just give me a piece of bread that's just been laying down in the bottom of your car. Just give me a crumb. Give me a penny. Give me something in this city. And I almost feel like they're here walking into this with a large crowd, and there's this man just constantly just begging, just help, just begging, just begging. I almost feel like, man, the disciples maybe were probably a little annoyed. I don't know, a little frustrated. I guess they were, because it said many rebuked him and told him to be quiet. But he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And so Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." So they called to the blind man, "Cheer up, on your feet. He's calling you." Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. And here's the question: what do you want me to do for you? He asks the sons of Zebedee the same question. What do you want me to do for you? You remember their response? "Jesus, hook us up, man. Get one of us on the left and another one on the right, because we want to be riding high with you. We want to be in this place of power and position with you and authority. Come on, Jesus, take care of us." Different response here. He says, "Rabbi, I just want to see. I just want to see. I don't want power. I don't want authority. I don't want position. I just want to be able to catch a glimpse of a sunrise. I want to be able to catch a glimpse of maybe my aging mother. I want to catch a glimpse of life. I just want to see. I just want to see." And he says, "Go, your faith has made you well." He heals him. And so, what do you want Jesus to do for you today? You came here with a need. You came here with a need. I know you did. I did. What do you want Him to do for you today? You want to become more of a servant like He is? It's going to cost you. You want to follow Him a little bit more closer? It's going to cost you. You want to get to know Him and know a little bit more about God? It's going to cost you. But it's not going to be money. It's not what we're asking for here. It's going to cost you other things. But I love the fact that He's willing to do whatever it takes to take care of you and I, His kids. This morning, if you've got a need, I'm not going to take care of that need. Neither is Glenn or Dan or any of our shepherds. We can't. We're ill-equipped. We may try to partner with God in helping take care of that need, but it is only God and through God that whatever it is that you're hurting about or in need of this morning, that need will be fulfilled. And so I know Dwight's going to lead us in a song. I'm going to ask all of us to go ahead and stand if you can. Let me get that blood flowing. I'm going to lead us in a prayer, and then Dwight, if you would please lead us in singing, and if you've got a need, you can come forward. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for sending your Son to be a servant to us. Our prayer and our desire is that we can serve you, Lord, by serving other people around us. That you may allow us to embrace the fact that if we do want to become like your Son, that it is going to cost us something because it cost Him something. I thank you, Father, that you are willing to pay the price with your Son so that we can be ransomed, so that we can be brought back to you. Father, forgive us. Lead us. May you smile upon us this week, God. We love you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.